Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Tim Arrington. I'm privileged to serve as one of the pastors here at Christ Community Church, and on behalf of the family, I thank you for being here. Welcome. It's good to have you here as we gather to honor and remember Patricia Wojciechowski, and I want to thank each of you, especially for your presence here today. I know it means a lot to the family. You know, as we gather for a funeral or a memorial, we need to recognize that such occasions can bring upon us myriad emotions. On one hand, there is sadness, of course, because we've lost a loved one or a great friend. Yet on the other hand, in this instance, there is also great joy in knowing that because of the relationship that Pat had with her Lord Jesus, she is now at home in his very presence. Yes, she is at home with her Lord and Savior. Therefore, today is not just a day of mourning. We certainly do mourn, but it is also a day of celebration. It's not a day of regret. It's truly a day of rejoicing as well. That said, we must remember, Pat was a sinner, as we all are. Pat fell short of the glory of God, as we all do. But Pat accepted God's great gift, Jesus Christ, and Pat's sins have been forgiven, as our sins are forgiven when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God's word tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that when he forgives sins, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. When we trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation, we become as adopted children of God, recipients of his great mercy and his love, a love that is everlasting, a love that will never fail. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the eternal nature of God's love for his children in Romans chapter 8, verses 35, and then verses 37 to 39. I'd like to read that for you. Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No, he says. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he goes on to say, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, who or what can separate Pat from the love of her Savior, Jesus Christ? Absolutely no one. Absolutely nothing. Therefore, we can rejoice. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are blessed to be here today and grateful for this opportunity to gather in remembrance and celebration of our dear sister, Pat. Lord, we thank you for your great and steadfast love. And most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who died in our place to save us from sin and to make possible a relationship with you. Father, you are our strength, you are our peace and our comfort, and I pray that you would grant us each of those today. Comfort us, Lord, as we mourn the loss of Pat. May each of us lean upon you and draw from you your promised comfort and strength. And Lord, would you bless us with your holy presence as we gather today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. If you got a service folder, you'll find the lyrics to two great hymns of faith that we'll sing today. The first one, Amazing Grace. Let's sing those four verses together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The last verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first
Thank you for singing. Please be seated.
I have to get one of these for home so my wife can hear me when I'm talking. So, well, thank you so much for being here today. I know my mother wasn't very outspoken, but I'm sure she'd been thrilled that you were all here to remember her and to celebrate her life. So I just thank everybody who was here. By now you've probably either read about her life or heard about her life or maybe even talked to her directly about it over the years. She lived to be almost 93 years old. And when I reflect on all those years she was with us, I think of the many ups and downs in her life. Most of us will never have the same experiences that she had. Her lifestyle was different than we can know right now. So I'm going to mention a few things about her lifestyle or her life growing up and beyond, but no particular order here. So first of all, she was raised on a small farm, or actually a big farm near a small town in the Midwest Plains of Nebraska. So it's kind of cold there in the wintertime, but she was the youngest of seven children. She attended a one-room schoolhouse, which is not unique, you don't see that anymore. She graduated from the high school in the town nearby. She had her own pony. Most people can't say that, so. Her clothes were either from her sister's hand-me-downs or her mother made her clothes. Her family would go to town on a Saturday and they would spend a nickel or a dime to buy some treasure at the five and dime store because they had one of those in town. She had chores because you had to work on the farm. You had things to do. They had an ice box, a literal ice box, that you had to put a block of ice in to refrigerate their food because for many years their farm didn't have electricity. It had a dirt cellar, I remember, going down there quite often. They kept all kinds of food that they canned or pickled down there. So, and she was the first of her seven siblings to be not born on the farm, but born in the new hospital that was built in the town. And Saturday night was bath night, so they were clean for church on Sunday. Her family was Roman Catholic, and they were very strict about what that meant. Therefore, she learned, and we children learned, the rules for being for going to church, and there were quite a few rules. She was married in the church, so when her first husband and she divorced, that was my biological father, it was a pretty serious event in her life and in the church's, her church family's life. When she decided to remarry, it became kind of a dividing line between her parents and her life, and so when we left that small town, we still consider ourselves Catholics, but the response that the church had given her and me and my questioning raised a lot of questions about our faith and who God was in our lives. But her next husband was in the Air Force, and military people move around. For her to leave a small town with four young children and move to Colorado and then to Pennsylvania and then onward to Germany and then back to Tucson, that was a monumental task for a small-town farm girl. Nevertheless, we all did it. We ended up in Tucson, and this is where she spent well over half of her life. After another divorce, she met a man whose name she carried the rest of her life, which if you can pronounce it, you win a prize. She was a pioneer and the precursor to online dating. She met Gene Wojciechowski through a dating service. They married and were quite happy until cancer took Gene. And after that, she was content to have friends and family and not interested in marriage again. She became steadfastly independent and lived in control of her life and her affairs for years. Over time, medical issues took their toll, and eventually she needed to live with assistance. She enjoyed assisted living and soon became known as Pat W, because nobody could pronounce her name. Yeah. Everyone knew Pat W. She developed a bit of a reputation, and they had to keep an eye on her there. After she could no longer drive, she still wanted to venture out. One day, before she was in memory care, she convinced another woman they could walk to Fry's and do some shopping. They managed to get out and use their walkers, and they went a distance before they were rounded up and brought back. She said it was at least a one-mile trip, but she was sure she could do it. So, the other thing about her assisted living facility that she always commented on was the male-female ratio. She used to say there are not very many men in this place, and the ones who hear are old. So as I reflected on all these things over the all these years, and there's many, many more stories, I'm sure my brother's going to speak a little bit here, it just brought to mind the providence of God in our lives and in the life of my family. How do I explain the providence of God? Christians hold to the belief that God the Father is our Father, and this is His world and His creation. We also believe that the affairs of men and women and nations and the final analysis are in His hands. Everything in creation is under the providing care of God. And not only does God supply all things, but He also arranges them according to His plan for His glory. This is what the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, to be clear, what this is not saying is that for those who love God, all things will be good. Not everything in her life was what we would call good, but everything in her life worked together for good as God saw it. And when I also say those who love God, I'm speaking about those who Pastor Tim mentioned, who have placed a saving faith in Jesus Christ, those who have turned from their sin and believed in the promises of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14 the following, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things in accordance with the counsel of His will. So we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it and to the praise of His glory." I really don't have time to mention all the events that shaped my mother's life or the lives of the children. Many of them, all of them are here, actually, and grandchildren. Some of the things were very good and some were very bad. But when I consider everything that happened to her and us, I can only give God the glory. Knowing that she placed her trust and faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is a true comfort. This is what I will remember about her and her life, God working in us through it all to bring us to this moment. Praise God. Thank you.
Hello. I'm Barb Hoffman, Michael, my husband, second son. So I didn't decide to talk today until just very recently, and I wanted to talk about the person I knew as Pat and Boo Boo and Great Grandma Pat. I never called Pat Mom and she never asked me to. My early memories of Pat were on Sunday afternoons at her house with all four kids and Annette in the summer of 1969. I remember that they often barbecued, and that was something that my family didn't do. So grilling hamburgers doctored up with seasoning and an egg and breadcrumbs wasn't something that I was used to. I really enjoyed getting to see all the different ways of cooking and being part of a large family. There was only my mom and me at that particular time. Beverly, my sister, was married and had moved on to Alaska. Little did any of us know that I would be ending up marrying her son in September and making her a very young grandma. I remember I was welcomed in the family and they treated me like everyone else. When Michelle was born, we asked Pat what she wanted to be called. Without a lot of thought, she said, Boo Boo. It was a perfect name for her since all the kids had two grandmas, and her Boo Boo name was always so distinctive and unique to her. Pat taught me a lot of things. She taught me how to change a can of Campbell's baked beans into a family favorite with brown sugar, bacon, ketchup, and mustard. Our grandkids love baked beans and ask for them every Thanksgiving and Christmas. Who would think? She taught me how to put in a zipper and make a buttonhole on a sewing machine. She made clothes for Michelle, Sherry, and me. Sherry even reminded me that she made some of their piano recital dresses in the 70s and 80s. Pat taught me how to do canning. I tried to make pomegranate jelly because we had a tree in the backyard, but I don't think it was very successful. Pat always made the turkey gravy at Christmas and Thanksgiving. She taught me how, but mine was never as good. Pat taught me how to make the sauce for her plum pudding she made every year at the holidays. She would save up her 1 pound cans of coffee, and every year she gave each family a coffee can filled with plum pudding. She met and married Pat Wachowski. They were married at our home on 30th Street. And as Dave said, it took us a long time to learn how to pronounce, let alone spell that name. But she moved to Jean's house, which was across the town in Oro Valley. It seemed like such a long way then, and I looked it up the other day, and it was about 20 miles. We laugh at that now because in Phoenix, where we live, 20 miles is considered not that far. Michelle, our daughter, drives 26 miles from Maricopa to our house every day, one way. We made it an adventure when we went to Pat and Jean's house. We would take Roller Coaster Road with its dips and turns, and sing Over the River and Through the Woods to Grandmother's House We Go. It was a grand adventure. They lived on a 1 acre lot, and they had a huge garden in the backyard. We were always invited to go out and see what was new and growing in their garden at that particular time of the year. Michelle, Sherry, and I were not used to growing vegetables, so this was quite an experience. When Jean started working at IBM, they sold that house and moved back to the east side of town, close to where Pat had lived before. Even then, they had a large garden with vegetables and flowers in the backyard, and we would still be invited to look and see all the new things that they were growing. For them, it was a labor of love. Michael and Sherry even decided to do a garden of their own, and they did the square foot garden on the east side of our house. It was small in comparison to Pat and Jean's. She would also make the homemade pies for the family gatherings until we all discovered Costco pies. She always had oatmeal with chocolate chip and raisin cookies ready when you came to visit, even though they might be from the freezer. I always admired Pat for her strong nails. She kept them polished and manicured up to the very end. And Sherry was there with her a few days before she died, and they talked about manicures. Pat liked to collect things during her life. She had a collection of teddy bears. She had a collection of handmade bunnies and that she had sewed. She had a large collection of nutcrackers that she would put out on her at Christmas on her armoire. She would show us her new additions every year when we came to visit. She liked costume jewelry and had a collection that she kept in her large jewelry box. Over the past few years, when we were in town, she would give me a necklace or earrings that I have admired. When we moved to Phoenix, in 2004, we were no longer in touch with Pat or saw her as much. She didn't get a chance to really get to see her great-grandkids of ours grow up. Ashley, oldest granddaughter, remembers that she had a candy jar on the coffee table. She also remembers that Pat kept toys, and probably all of you grandkids and kids remember, for the kids in the cabinet beneath the coffee table. Remember those? These were from when her kids were little. They weren't that great, but they were still. So three generations played with those little toys. I don't know that they, I'm ad-libbing right now, but they sprayed them or, you know, cleansed them. Pat also made baby blankets for my girls, and they were cherished. I think that's where Sherry got the love of the satin feel between her fingers. Pat made a crocheted afghan for all the grandkids when they were in their senior year of high school and graduating. When we came down to Tucson, Pat would always take Michelle and me into her extra bedroom at the townhouse and show us her bag of clothes that she was going to give away. And we would take them out and pick the ones we wanted to take home and make our own. And I have many tops still and several pairs of pants that I still wear that came from Pat. She would cut out the labels, and sometimes she would take a little stitch or two to make them fit better. Pat also gave us some water goblets at one point, and we put those out at the holidays, and the kids called them the fancy glasses. Pat would always have Diet Coke in the refrigerator for when I would come over, at least, and I'm a Diet Coke-aholic and used to drink a lot of it. That's when I learned about expiration dates. I would sometimes open a can or a 2-liter bottle and discover that it didn't taste right. Then I would look at the date, and it could have been out of date 6 months or a year. My mom did the same thing, and I knew, though, that it was the thought that counted and not the taste of the Diet Coke. We spent a lot of New Year's Eves either at Pat and Jean's house or at our house on 32nd Street. We would have a fancy dinner, and then we played either hearts or pinochle. My mother would sit and watch. The girls would keep themselves busy. Sometimes it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before we finally finished, but we all had a great time. Our Christmas tree was always unique while we were kids growing up, while my kids were growing up. We made almost all of the ornaments ourselves. Either in the week before we decorated the tree, or we would make some the night when we were decorating the tree. There are pictures of Pat and Jean and my mom on the floor of the living room with a 20 to 30 foot long strand of popcorn and cranberries. We made paper chains, we decorated pine cones, and so many other things. We all had fun, and it was something that the girls, along with the grandparents and parents, could do at the end and admire and think it was the best decorated tree ever. We would say that every year. Pat liked crossword puzzles and jigsaw puzzles, and she loved the hummingbirds that she had in her yard. Now, Pat and Ann, my mom, and Norman June, Annette's mom, and Pita, I remember Pita, were all from the same generation, and they all got along with each other and enjoyed our family gatherings. Pat had lots of friends over the years. She was easy to get along with and had a great sense of humor. She was active in her bowling league and also in her church group. She found joy in life. Just one more thing. Pat loved her family, and they were there for her at her last moments on earth. I'm thankful for her for raising a son like Michael, who is loving and kind and generous and puts God and family above everything else. And thank you, Pat, for being my friend.
Well, I was kind of joking with Dave when I came up here because he covered almost everything I was going to cover, but you get to hear it twice. So the Bible tells us to honor our parents, so today I'm here to speak and honor my mother. I'll be speaking about her early life and my memories of her, her marriages, her last days, and what is most important, and the pastor mentioned some of those things already. I think he or Dave referred to one of the scriptures I'm going to read. What I want to emphasize is that she, as our mother, was always there for us. She was always there for her children. Born Patricia Louise Kjaer, K-J-A-R, we used to say K-J-A-R, but it's Kjaer. She grew up on the family farm in the middle of Nebraska, and she started school in a one-room schoolhouse. And if, like my grandchildren, if you read Farmer Boy, one of the books in Little House on the Prairie, gives you an idea of what her life was like. Because it, as Dave mentioned, very similar with the bath on Saturday night and everything. And I remember taking baths there Saturday night, and by the time I got in the bath water, it was already dirty. So it wasn't very good. That's all right. On the farm with her brother Carl and family, which he worked, he was really the person who ran the farm after our grandfather retired, moved into town. There were few conveniences that we have today. For example, in the kitchen, I remember they didn't have indoor plumbing when we first would go out to the farm, and at the sink they had a pump, and that's how they got their water, and I remember priming it, and we had to put water in there and prime the pump to get the water going. And like Dave mentioned, their cellar was just a dugout hole underneath the house. Nevertheless, without all those conveniences that we have today, I believe she generally had a good childhood. As Dave mentioned, she had her own pony. She gathered eggs just like we would do out on the farm for fun. That was part of her jobs, one of her chores. So I was always thrilled to go out to the farm and experience some of the things she did in her life when she was growing up. She went to high school in town in Lexington, a town of about 3,000. And after her graduation, she married Jack Miller. She became Patricia Louise Miller. She had the four children, us. The marriage, unfortunately, did not last, and Jack Miller left his wife and his four children, which I don't know about my siblings, but it still affects me. At 70 years old, it still affects me that he would do that, nevertheless. But our mother, as I said, she was always there for us. She was the one who was there. She had to work at that point, but she managed the four relatively young children. I remember how she took care of me when I had the measles and the mumps, which a lot of you here never have had that, haven't experienced that, but she took care of us during that. And I remember one time she comforted me when I watched with the family a scary episode of The Twilight Zone. And I actually was so disturbed by it that I fainted after the... And it was the episode where, I don't know if some of you have seen it, where the doctors were working on a woman who had her face all covered, and they were all concerned would she look normal after they operated on her, and then they unwrapped her, and she looked beautiful. She was a beautiful young woman, and then they showed all the doctors, and their face were all distorted. I just lost it. You know? So it was so scary to me, but I was like 8 or 9 years old. I also remembered that she made sure I played in Little League Baseball. I played on a basketball team in Lexington. I remember some of the meals she prepared for us. We had fried chicken from the farm that was actually fried in a frying pan. And I was telling, I think, Aaron, my grandson, or all of them, this story where we would go out to the farm and they'd have the chickens, and they'd be harvesting the chickens, and they'd grab the chickens, you know, cut their heads off and put them in boiling water, and the kids had to pull all the feathers out, and it really smelled terrible. And my grandfather one time thought it was funny that he grabbed a chicken, and he grabbed the head of the chicken, and he ripped it off and threw the chicken up in the air, and the blood's going all over the place, and all the kids are running around, and, you know, it's kind of cruel, but he thought that was funny. But just memories I had. So she fixed his fried chicken, and fried bologna seemed to be a meal staple. It was terrible, and we also had to eat liver. So I remember how she made popcorn for us, and on Sunday night, we watched Sunday Night at the Movies, if some of you might remember that, and then we watched it on our black and white cathode ray TV. So during one of the conversations I had with her during the last years, then last year, besides telling me how her car was taken away from her and she wasn't allowed to drive anymore, she would always tell us all that, she told me that she thought she had a good life with just a couple hiccups. And that's true. And well, one of those hiccups was her second marriage to a very deceptive and evil man, and I won't spend any time on him, but like I forget if the pastor Dave read Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. So during the second marriage, some good things happened for Patricia. She and her children, us, were able to travel from Lexington to Colorado Springs, Reading, Pennsylvania, to Ramstein, Germany. And while in Europe, she and us were able to visit Berlin before the wall was taken down. We stood at Checkpoint Charlie. We were in Austria, Pisa, and Rome, Italy, and on the Spanish Riviera. And with her youth group, she was, just before we left Germany, she visited Paris. And after that, we sailed across the Atlantic to New York City. From there, we traveled cross country by car and settled here in Tucson. Her second marriage ended in divorce, thankfully. Then she worked and provided for her children. It was a struggle for her, but like I said, she was always there for us. This was a difficult time for her, but she eventually met a decent man whom she married, who we've mentioned already, Gene Wojciechowski. She seemed extremely happy during this part of her life, but unfortunately, Gene, being a World War II veteran and having served in the Pacific, died of stomach cancer. He was on two ships, and both of them were attacked, and both of them, the first one sank, and the second one also was attacked and sank, so he was in the water for quite a while. But I believe that his illness was caused by the asbestos that was lined inside the ships, because he would tell us that when they would fire off the cannons off the ship, if that's what they're called, that the asbestos would float down as they were drinking their coffee, and then they would be drinking it. So pretty sure that's what caused that. But after her happy marriage to Gene ended, she struggled but overcame the loss, and then living back here on the east side of Tucson, found comfort in family and friends, and she loved her bowling. And even as her health began to fail, she still held out hope for happiness. I thank Dave and Alan and Lori for what they did for our mother in her last days, making sure that she attended family gatherings and getting her to church as often as possible. And I really appreciate the last I saw her with Alan was there with her, and she was calling out, help me, help me. And Alan was there comforting her and taking care of her. And I really appreciate that, and Lori too, and Dave were all there. Which brings me to the most important thing, which has already been mentioned, but I wrote this, that Pat was a sinner just like all of us. She didn't and couldn't get to heaven by being a good mom or a good person. And I've been to a lot of funerals where whoever passed away, they talk them into heaven by how good they were. They did all these good works in their life, and I'm not sure they were born again or not, but we know that she was. The Bible says, for all have sinned in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She's in heaven because she called upon the name of the Lord. As the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We saw her in this church complex confess her belief in Jesus. We saw her public confession that she believed in and trusted Jesus when she was baptized here. She believed that Jesus, what Jesus said in the Gospel of John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we can be assured that we who believe the same will see her again in Christ Jesus. Now I'd like to read a poem that she wrote. And I believe Lori gave me a copy of this. But it kind of expresses her heart for her family. It was, she titled it, So. It says, so this is my home. I love my home. This is where I stay. to come on, so come on in and look around. I'll let you lead the way. So this is my kitchen, living room, dining room, and hall. Sometimes my table seems too small, but when the family's around it, it doesn't matter at all. So this is my bedroom and my comfy bed, this where I lay my head, say my prayers and cry my tears, and thank the Lord for all these years. So when I wake, what do I see? The four beautiful babies God gave to me. I love them so, I hope they know, it wasn't always easy, but God made it so. So this is my yard, I love my yard, this is where I grow my flowers, feed my birds and admire my beautiful tree, this is where I like to be. So come on over anytime, you're welcome, you know, I'll try to have everything just so. Love always, Mom.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Oh, one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing inside, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Not even my family, but I get choked up looking at looking at pictures like that. I love that part of the memorial services. Just seeing a life in pictures is so special. You know, the Bible tells us that it is good for us to be here today. It's good for us to be here. It comes from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, where God says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every person." So let that sink in for a second. Death is the destiny of every person. The living should take this to heart, Scripture says. So why would it be good for us to be here? Because this is a time for us to remember the life that God gave to Pat. It's a time to share memories, to laugh a little bit, cry a little bit, but to encourage each other also. It's time for us to say goodbye. And lastly, it's a time to ponder our own mortality. Because it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. It's said that Jesus never officiated a funeral or a memorial in Scripture. And you know it's true. He never did a funeral. Whenever Jesus showed up to do one, whenever he showed up to a scene where somebody had just died or somebody was dying, well, Jesus did what Jesus did. He healed that person, and of course, then there's no need for a funeral. But let me describe a few verses or point you to a few verses in Scripture that describes one of Jesus's would-be funerals. If it was going to happen, it would have happened there. It's from chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. You may have heard the story. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is ill." But when Jesus heard this, he said to his disciples, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now his disciples who were with him said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. But then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And when Mary came to where Jesus was, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "Oh, see how he loved him." And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Almost a funeral. Now, this particular funeral was a little bit different because it was indeed a very close friend, a personal friend of Jesus. And again, his name was Lazarus. And as I read, did you notice Lazarus had a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha? And when he arrived 4 days after the death of Lazarus, each of the sisters ran out to him at different times, but you notice they said the exact same thing. They said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." In a sense, they were kind of blaming him for the results, if you will. Blaming him for letting Lazarus die. After all, Jesus had shown many times before that he could heal the sick and the dying. So why did he do nothing for Lazarus? You know, it's a natural tendency for us sometimes, for many people to blame God for the death of a loved one. Like Martha and Mary, they say, "God, you could have made it so my loved one would not have died." And I've learned that it's not sinful to ask such questions of God. It's okay for us to ask why God would let a person that we love die. And you notice that Jesus didn't scold or correct Martha or Mary for their insinuating words. So therefore, we should not feel guilty for wondering if there was something God could have done. But in the end, the fact is, he didn't in this case. And in many times, he doesn't when we ask. The inescapable fact is, as I said earlier, the day will come when each one of us will die. And we will die because we live in a corrupt world, in a world damaged by sin. You know, I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard it said countless times by so many preachers. The statistics on death are very impressive. One out of one. One out of one dies. That means short of Christ's return, every single one of us has an appointment with death. I know we don't want to think about that, but it's a fact. Our death is certain. Ecclesiastes 7 said it. But what I find most interesting about this account that I read about the death of Lazarus is how Jesus responded, how he personally responded to the death. We are told that Jesus was deeply moved when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he could have preached a sermon on death. He could have said something very profound, as only he could, but he didn't. There was no sermon. There were no powerful observations that came from his lips. Instead, the Bible just tells us what happened or what he did. And what did he do? He wept. He wept. John 11:35, the shortest verse in Scripture, also one of the most profound. Here we have Jesus without embarrassment, without apology, overcome with emotion, and he simply wept at the loss of a loved one, if you will. But do you remember what Jesus had said earlier to the sisters? He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then he asked that very important question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, Jesus wasn't just saying there was going to be a resurrection that afternoon. He claimed that he is the resurrection, and he proved it, right? Just a few moments later, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it must have been an amazing thing to witness, to behold. But remember, not only did he bring Lazarus out of the grave, just a week later, Jesus himself died on a cross, and 3 days after that, he rose from the grave. And he did that again to prove, indeed, he is, in fact, the resurrection. He is God, and he has ultimate power over life and death. You know, we often think of this land of our lives as the land of the living, and when we die, we go to the land of the dead, but no, that couldn't be further from the truth. It's actually the exact opposite. This is the land of the dying. We are dying. We're in the process of dying. Everything that's living around us is in the process of decay and dying. When Jesus rose from the dead, he offered us an opportunity to reside truly in the land of the living. Jesus said in John 3:16, most famous Bible scripture passage, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved me, a sinner, enough to give up his Son to pay for my sins. He loved Pat, a sinner, enough to pay for her sins. And he made it possible so that we could have fellowship with him for eternity. Eternal life in the presence of Jesus is available to us all. But there's only one way to obtain it. The single requirement for entrance into God's promised eternal life in heaven is what Jesus said to Martha and Mary. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Pat believed that. She trusted in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And because of that fact, we can rejoice because we know exactly where Pat is right now. But I must ask one question. Actually, it's the same question that Jesus asked Martha and Mary. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because my prayer for each of you today is this, that you will take this opportunity to realize your mortality and give thanks to God for the life that he has given you, what he has blessed you with, and ultimately just entrust your life to Jesus today. That's my prayer. Before I pray and close this part of the service, I want to read a few lyrics from the song that we're going to sing here in just a moment as we close today's service. How Great Thou Art. For what it's worth, I believe it's, if not the best, it's one of the top three hymns that have ever been written. And I like it because it clearly describes the gospel message in just the last two stanzas especially. It tells us who God is, what God has done, and where those who believe in him will spend eternity. It says, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And then the refrain, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And then the final verse, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim how great thou art. Praising him here and praising him in the future, in the here and now and then forevermore. Yes, the creator of all things sent his son to die for our sins so that we can enjoy a relationship with him both now and forevermore. Would you pray with me? And then we'll sing. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this truly good day. We thank you for this opportunity to remember and celebrate the life and the homegoing of our dear sister, Pat Wojciechowski. We praise you and thank you for your gift of salvation through Christ. And we pray and bless you now that the comfort and peace that only you can truly provide, we thank you for providing for it today, for us today. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing this great hymn of faith together, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art.
Amen. Again, I want to thank you all for being here today. Dave and Annette have told me they prepared a reception in Pat's honor at their home, and you've been invited to join them. In closing, let me just leave you with this benediction from 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. I pray that you will enjoy his presence and comfort as you go today. Thank you again for being here. God bless you.